Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your love and your kindness. And we commit into your hands this time of opening the Bible. And I ask that you would speak to us and be our teacher. Lord, I pray that what will be shared would help every person here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's a quiet day. Everyone's enjoying their holidays by the looks. I want to talk to you this morning about some practical tips or thoughts or ideas on overcoming temptation. And my father, you know, the last few weeks it's all been about this digital cocaine, and he went away on ministry and he said, "You're up." And I said, "Well, what's the topic?" And he said, "Seek the Lord." And David Hood said, "Well, maybe that is the topic. Maybe seeking the Lord's the topic." But no, I thought, well, following on from all the electronic stuff that's, you know, generally seems like a worldwide global struggle, I thought, well, let's have some practical tips for overcoming temptation. Seems like a good way to follow up. Years ago, I read a magazine. It was The Bulletin or one of those kind of news magazine things. And there was an article about how people handled disastrous situations. And I was talking about certain people were better prepared, handled them better. There was a story of this guy that as a child had been in a theatre during a fire, and I guess the theatre had burnt down, a lot of people had died, and somehow this boy had survived. And out of that, he was vigilantly prepared every time he went into any public situation. It had just kind of affected him. So every time he'd go to the movies, he'd always, you know, like, look to see where the exits were, and he was always thinking. So this one particular day, he's on a flight with his wife, and the plane crashes. And crash lands, it's sitting on the tarmac, and everyone's just sitting there in the seats like zombies, not knowing what to do. So a lot of people, I guess, are just like that. They're waiting for some kind of person to tell them what to do. They're waiting for the stewardesses to open the doors or something. This man stands up, grabs his wife by hand and says, "Come on, honey, we're out of here." And they bolt down the aisle, open the exit doors and get out, and the plane explodes shortly later. So heaps of people died. Some people survived, but this guy was one of the survivors along with his wife. And I wish I could remember where I'd read that story. I tried to find it yesterday and I couldn't. But anyway, I've never forgotten the story. And it was an illustration of thinking in advance of how you might, like being prepared, I guess, in your mind of how you'd handle a situation before it comes up. I know there's been a few times my wife and I have been at a public place and the thought crosses your mind, you know, what if a terrorist attack happens here? Like you're in Sydney, in some public place, and, you know, what if a terrorist attack happens right now? And we discussed, I'll take those two, you take that two, we'll run that direction. So I know it seems weird, and we've never been anywhere where anything's happened, but if something was to happen, we wouldn't be standing around wondering, oh, I wonder if that's a bomb, I wonder if that's a gunshot. We'd be gone. You know, we wouldn't have those cool photos to share with the news of the things happening. We wouldn't be around to see it. And that's personally my preference. I'd rather not be around when things happen. When I fly, once or twice a year I do for the church, one of the things I always do is put my hand under the seat and make sure the life jacket's there. And I make sure that I can actually sometimes they've got these clips that haven't been unclipped for years. And you try to unclip it and you find out how hard they are to unclip. I always unclip them. So that if something happens, I can grab my life jacket in 10 seconds. And I read that safety card, and I actually count the number of aisles to the exit like they tell you to do, because I figure when the plane's crashing and you've got 20 seconds to think, it's too late to find out your life jacket won't unclip and the cabin's filled with smoke and you have got no idea where the exit is. No, you've got to know all those things in advance. Next time you fly and the lady's up the front doing her little talk, just watch how many people are paying attention. Just look around the cabin and notice no one pays attention, because no one thinks it's going to happen to them. But I can guarantee you that no one who's been in a plane crash thought it was going to happen to them. It just happens. Well, the lesson we learn from all of that is that temptation is something we should prepare for in advance. It's not something you worry about in the moment. My father's often said that. He said, as a pilot, he said, you've got plenty of time to prepare for when you're, you know, he talks about flying in the sky and the plane suddenly conking out. He said, you've got plenty of time to handle that situation. All of that time is in the ground beforehand. That's when you learn and prepare and plan for that situation. It's not in the air when the engine suddenly conks out and you've suddenly got to think, now what do I do? No, you're already ready for it. And in fact, I think they practice that stuff. People who've learned to fly, they turn off the engine and stuff on you and... Anyway, so it's the same with temptation. So I'm going to give you four practical points this morning to overcoming temptation. But the whole thing about it is it's something you prepare for in advance. It's not something you wait till the moment you're having it and then try to figure out how to overcome, because you probably won't. So I'm going to start this morning with James chapter 1. I've got seven scriptures to take you through, so we're going to just move quick. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, which says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin will, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Some people think that temptation comes from the devil, which it does, but they kind of think of it in such a way that it's only an out there thing. It's kind of completely separate to who you are as a person. And if it comes, it comes. And if it doesn't, it doesn't. But this scripture shows us that temptation has some kind of a basis within you. It says here, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. So there's something inside of each person which the devil can use. God doesn't tempt, but the devil does. But there's something within you that the devil can use to pull on. So temptation is something we can prepare for by working on ourselves. All right, so it does come from outside, from the devil, but it also has an element of inside you. So how do we prepare for temptation? There are four points. Point number one is we pray to avoid the devil. Now, this sounds funny, to pray to avoid the devil, but Jesus actually taught us to pray this. It's in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. And, you know, we... By the way, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, don't just say it like a thing you say. Every single line in the Lord's Prayer is rich with meaning. And if you took the time to learn the richness in each of the meanings, you'd find that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that's full of faith and every line does something for you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There you go. Jesus told us to pray to avoid the devil. When I'm planning my family holidays, I don't book a ticket to Somalia because I want to avoid that place. There's something about that place that I don't want to go there. You know, it may be the terrorists that keep lists of Christians that they want to kill, all that stuff. So I avoid it because I figure it's not a good place to go. Well, Jesus is telling us here to pray to avoid that the devil will be kept from us, deliver us from the evil one. And I think that's tip number one. Pray that the devil will be kept away. You're not strong enough to overcome temptation on your own, so pray that you will have as least of it as possible. All right? Isn't that what people do when they're dieting? They try to avoid good food because they know if they come around it, they might just accidentally eat some. So, well, you know what I mean? You've got to come up with your strategies. But the first best strategy is not be in a tempting situation. And so, keep the devil away. And the Lord shows us to pray. So pray, don't wait until you're in a tempting situation to pray, oh, Lord, keep me from temptation. Too late. No, pray when you're not being tempted. In fact, make it a daily prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Mean these different lines. When you pray, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think of the things that you want God to do in our church and in our nation. Like, every line has got meaning. When you pray for your daily bread, think of your needs, the electricity bill that you can't figure out how to pay. Think of all these different needs. Pray for your daily bread. And when you get to this part, mean it too. Lord, keep the devil away from me. It's going to help you a lot if he's just not around. And I remember as a kid reading the book of Proverbs, somewhere there in chapter 5 or 6, there's this bit about this wicked woman. Says, you know, she calls the young foolish man, come to my house. And I've got my bed laid out with these fancy linens and smells and things, fancy, you know, myrrh. And it sounds like this trying to entice the young man. And I remember thinking as a kid, I was thinking it was probably a real person. You know, and I said, Lord, I pray I would never meet someone like that. You know, an enticing person that would, well, thank God I've never met someone like that. But, you know, it's metaphorical, but at the same time, there are people in the world like that. And so it doesn't hurt to pray that the Lord will spare you from meeting people like that, men or women, of all types, because the Lord hears those prayers. And it's just great when those tempting situations don't come up. It's not that you're holier than others. You're just luckier than others, or the Lord heard your prayers. You were just smart enough to think to pray that stuff. So, point number two, we must prepare ourselves in advance. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about Jesus. It says, it's talking to Jesus, and it's quoting a scripture from the Old Testament. It says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions. So this is a prayer that I regularly pray, and it's a prayer where we ask the Lord to give us a love for what he loves and a hatred for what he hates. And so what this type of prayer does is changes you. There may be things that are tempting to most people, but as the Lord changes your heart, they're not tempting to you. So if I was to produce right now a sandwich with poo in the middle, and I was to go around saying, come on, have a bite, it's delicious, how many people would be enticed by that? Not too many. What if I really plead? Come on, I'll give you $5. Best sandwich you've ever had. It's just not going to work because it's not enticing. Right? When the Lord changes your heart and you hate wickedness and you love righteousness, some things are just not enticing. It's not that you're holier than other people, once again. It's just that it doesn't work. Make sense? Yeah. And so Jesus, he said, the devil is coming, but he's got no hold on me. Now, Jesus said that just before he went to the cross. But that's showing us that Jesus so loved righteousness and hated wickedness, there actually wasn't anything the devil could use in him to pull him into a place of sinning. It wouldn't work on Jesus. Well, we've got to get changed to be like him. So you don't wait until you're in the middle of a tempting moment to suddenly say, Lord, help me now. Do still pray those prayers in that moment. And if you fall into temptation and you fail miserably, definitely pray those prayers after that moment because you're seeking the Lord for change. But these are the types of prayers you should regularly pray. We had a guy in our church, in the church in Mount Morgan years ago, Mike McAuliffe, and he was there for many years when I was in the church, and he had been an alcoholic for the majority of his life. He won't mind me saying this story. He's dead now anyway, but he used to tell everyone the same things himself. And he's just one of those people that you admired because of all they'd been through and they eventually kind of overcame at the end of their life and started kicking a few goals for Jesus. And you just admired them as a person even though their life hadn't been a very good one. So he was so addicted to alcohol that he couldn't keep a job. He went through job after job and he would get sacked because of his alcoholic issues. He told us that he had a job one day grading the Birdsville track for the South Australian government, and he would grade this desert track 16 kilometres a day, park with his grader, trailer on the back, camp for the night, next day grade another 16 k's. He just did that for months. This one day he got up to the border of South Australia and Queensland. He knew it was just 8 k's to the Birdsville pub. Wasn't allowed to go into Queensland. That was against his terms of employment, but he couldn't help himself. And he got found 3 days later in Birdsville, drunk as a skunk, and lost his job again. That was the story of his life, over and over and over, just these situations. He booked himself into Salvation Army rehab, worked for 3 months, then it didn't work. As soon as he was out, back onto the grog. Anyway, after something like 40 years of being an alcoholic, he joined an AA group. Somehow, by the grace of God, he got sober. Now, once he was sober for a few years. You could not entice the guy with a drop of alcohol. You had no chance. You know why? Because the struggle of his life and the effort to overcome made that drink so untempting to him. There's no way he wanted to be back in that struggle trying to overcome it again. He was so grateful for being free. I remember we went to St. Mary's Anglican Church in Mount Morgan. We had an ecumenical event and I told all the church, come on, let's go. And we went and they dished up communion, alcohol, and Mike goes down the front to put it to his lips. And just right there in church, he made a scene right now. He didn't mean to make a scene, but it was just that abhorrence for alcohol. He wouldn't touch it, even though it was communion in church. And so the Lord can bring people to that place too. And if you've struggled with certain things, you'll find that by his grace getting past them, you'll be even more wary of going back to those things. But the Lord can also give you a hatred for things that's so strong that it will help you avoid them, just like no one wants to eat poo. All right. Prayers change how you see things. So that's why we should pray. No one wants to eat poison, but that's what... No one wants to drink poison, but that's what temptation is. It's poison. Changes your life for the worst. So let your prayers change how you perceive everything. The third point is that you need to pray for grace. Now, this is a realization you need to come to about temptation. And temptation is not something you can overcome on your own. There are so many scriptures in the Bible that give you the idea that you have to try hard to overcome. And I'll show you one. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 18. And it says that... No, that's not it. I've got the wrong reference. It is in the book of 1 John, but it's the part that says that there are three types of Christians. There are fathers, there are children, and there are young men. Do you recall? 1 John 2:12 to 14. So it's just a few verses prior to that. And it refers to these different types of people. It says that fathers knew the love of God. Here we go. I'm writing to you, fathers. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And if you're a new Christian, that's you. You may fall into sin. By the grace of God, he forgives you. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. These are mature Christians who have known the love of God and really grown into a place with him. But then there's this middle category. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. So Christians begin just being forgiven and enjoying the grace of God, but they're supposed to grow into being teenage status, where they learn to overcome. And then through teenage status, they become fathers, where they really know the wealth and the love of God. A lot of people are still kind of, tweens? Are you in that kind of not quite overcome status, the spiritual tweenagers? Something like that. A lot of people are in there because they are still trying to overcome things. The truth is we're all still trying to learn to overcome things. But scriptures like this give us the impression we've got to try hard. Well, that's human effort, and you can't actually overcome temptation with human effort. It took me a long time to realize this. You can only overcome temptation with grace. How does a person overcome then if you can't overcome? Remember that Old Testament scripture that says, let the weak say, I am strong? Well, that's what we're talking about here. You're weak, but God is strong, and the weak can say, I am strong when he receives grace from God, because now he's able to do something he couldn't do without the grace. And so that's what you pray for. Point three, you pray for grace. Because when you get grace, you'll find that you overcame. And you're not completely sure how you did it. You think, I just resisted that temptation. I don't really know how I did that. But I did. I'm an overcomer. So you can say that you're an overcomer, but the truth is it was something at work in you that helped you be that overcomer. If you didn't have that thing at work within you, you would not be able to overcome. Do you remember that passage in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25? I call it the tongue twister passage. You should read it really fast and you'll know why I call it the tongue twister passage. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. You get the impression. As you read this passage, Paul goes on to talk about this desire we have to do what's right, But somehow, despite that desire, we don't do what we want to do. And then this other thing we don't want to do, we do that. Well, that's this whole issue of sin and temptation in the life of every person. And I guess we'll have it with us in a certain element as long as we live, but that's what grace is. Grace is the Lord helping us do what we want to do and helping us not do what we don't want to do. Jesus never said that about himself. Jesus never said, I do what I don't want. No, he said, I do what the Father shows me to do. Jesus had something different at work than us. He had grace at work. So, without God's grace, the harder we try, the harder we fail. The key isn't to stop trying. The key is to exercise faith for grace. You can't save yourself by trying to be good, but you can just get saved by faith through grace. And you can't overcome temptation by trying to overcome it, but you'll find that somehow, by grace through faith, you'll overcome it. You'll be an overcomer because somehow Christ in you just makes it happen. It's one of those weird things where you'll be able to point to in hindsight and say, well, you know, I'm not really sure how that happened, but thank God it did. So that is point three. Now, point four is also a practical point. These three things that I've shared so far are practical. They're a type of prayer you should pray. They're a type of prayer that you should pray in advance of the situation. And the process of doing that keeps you from temptation, makes things less tempting when they come, and gives you grace in the moments when you are tempted to somehow overcome. But there's a fourth thing that will help you in the moment of temptation. And I'm just calling it here, resist the devil, but not the way you think. We think that when the devil comes, we have to resist him, and we resist him by striving hard to overcome that temptation. We think we've got to face the temptation full on and resist it. No, that's not how you actually resist the devil. There's another way that's way easier. I'll tell you a little story. When I was in grade 9 at Emmaus High School, there was a boy who I'd love to name and shame publicly, but I won't. And he used to, God bless him, I pray he gets saved. And he used to come up behind me in the line, he'd line up at class, he'd come up behind me and squeeze me on the bum. It was like a regular thing, and I didn't like it. Don't know too many people who would. And none, in fact, let's just say that. So I remember thinking to myself, on one hand, I'm a Christian. I need to act honourably. Shouldn't, you know, do things that are, you know, inappropriate and yell and scream and be mean. But on the other hand, how will I solve this problem? And I got some advice from a godly person, advice that I would not have expected. But they said, why don't you turn around and punch him one? That was the advice from this godly person. I'm not naming the person. Now, normally the advice would be to turn the other cheek. But I had already turned the other cheek many times. I thought you'd like that. So I thought about the situation and I realised, no, I've already been godly many times and this guy does deserve a punch. No, this was no losing of my temper here. This was no moment when I just couldn't control myself and got angry. No, this was a premeditated, planned punch. No, it was planned in advance. So I thought it all through. I decided it was godly because I didn't hate the guy. I wasn't losing my temper. I was, I don't give this advice to kids and people in school. Don't solve your problems by punching or fighting. It's not the way to solve your problems. But there are sometimes a time and place for a punch. This was one of them. So I stood in line this day, and the certain bloke was behind me in the line, and I knew what was going to happen. And I got my fist ready like this. Now remember, I'm only 14, and I probably never punched anyone for a long, long time. I'm standing there in line. He squeezes me, and I turn around, and I smack him in the face like that, right in the middle of the face. And I must have given him a pretty good punch, because my fist hurt a lot, and he staggered and fell to the ground. I guess he wasn't expecting that. And he never did it again. Not telling you to go punch people. But it worked. Now, why did it work? Because he was a bully. And sometimes, you know, they say you've got to stand. Occasionally, there's a place for standing up to a bully. Well, the devil's a bully. And you got to punch him where it hurts. But you don't punch him where it hurts by resisting the temptation he's giving you. How do you punch the devil where it hurts? As it turns out, there's a lot of great ways of doing this. How I do it, when temptation comes along from time to time, is I pray for the advance of the kingdom of God. You know, that's something the devil does not want. In fact, I remembered saying to the devil once about 7 or 8 years ago, I said to him, if you tempt me, I don't often pray to talk to the devil. I generally just talk to Jesus. This one time I talked to the devil, I said, if you tempt me, I'm going to pray for the salvation of all my neighbours around the house, around our house. And every time you tempt me, you're reminding me to pray for the salvation of other people. Well, I think it was the very next day I felt this sense of temptation. And I said, aha! Lord, I ask. I started praying for people straight away. You know what? I think it was 6 or 12 months before I felt another instance of temptation. It was just a giant, big, long gap. What a discovery that was, to realize that you don't resist the temptation directly. You just punch the devil in the guts by doing the thing he does not want at all. And you link it to the temptation. You say to the devil, if you tempt me, this is what I'm going to do. There's other ways of punching the devil hard as well. He hates the worship of Jesus. Say, devil, if you tempt me, I'm just going to start thanking God for everything I can think of. I'm going to worship the name of Jesus. He hates the name of Jesus. Start praying for the apostolic message. He hates that too. Start praying for the government of Australia to change, for the wisdom of God. There's plenty of things you can pray, and the devil doesn't want any of them prayed about. And if his temptation is a cause for you to remember something like that, he's just going to give up on you, because he might try again in a little while when he thinks you've forgotten. He might try a little bit later when it seems like things have got good, and just make that note. This is how I'm going to handle it. And you will find that it works amazingly. I remember, you all know that if you can't sleep at night, the best way to fall asleep is to pray. You all know that, right? Because the devil wants to keep you awake, to rob you of sleep. But if you start praying, he'd way prefer you to be asleep than be praying. So he'll stop robbing you of sleep and let you fall asleep. Well, it's a bit like that. What will hurt the devil more than will hurt you? Punch him in the guts. Give him a good one. Now, there's someone you're allowed to punch. You don't have to turn the cheek to the devil. Give him a good old fistful. All right. So 4 practical tips on defeating temptation. Got them all? Number 1, pray to avoid the devil. Lord's Prayer. Keep away from temptation at all costs. Number 2, pray to prepare yourself. Pray that you will change, that you'll hate things that are wicked, so that those things just aren't tempting. Number 3, pray for grace, because you can't overcome on your own anyway. You need God's help. And number 4, punch the devil in the guts. Or, as I've more nicely worded it, resist the devil, but not the way you first think. Not direct resistance, just attack in another way. All right. And the Bible does say in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There you go, James 4, verse 7. I'd like to close with a scripture also from Genesis, also 4, verse 7. And God was talking to Cain, you know, Cain and Abel had their thing, and then Cain got cranky and killed his brother. And God said to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. As Christians, we must rule over these things. And it's possible to grow and learn and overcome and rule these things. It's possible. You know what? Sin is like cancer. I've never experienced cancer. Some people have experienced cancer, and it's a nasty thing that gets into your body and you've got to get it out. Sometimes you can get it all out. Sometimes you get it out, then if you find 3 or 5 years later there's a bit more and you've got to do some more, get rid of that. It can be tricky to deal with. Well, sin is way worse than... It's a cancer, but a way worse form, because it's kind of in us. It's riddled all through us from birth. We've got to get it out. God gives us tips for getting this stuff out. But even as long as you live, sometimes you find there's a bit more of it. It's not the type of prayer you just pray once or twice and now I've sorted out temptation for the rest of my life. It's the type of thing you just should regularly be doing, because we find that this cancer of sin is just in us in this life. And by the grace of God, we're working on ourselves. There'll come a day when there's no more cancer of sin in us at all. We'll be in heaven with him in his glorious presence. And boy, what a great day that'll be. We'll be happy on multiple levels. And we can be happy on multiple levels now too. But it's something you don't relax about. You take it seriously. You make it part of your regular prayer life. So, who's going to put into practice these 4 practical tips? Yeah. Some temptations are not in the moment ones. There are a lot of in-the-moment temptations, but some temptations are things that are kind of just in your life in a big way. The temptation to make money. Maybe it's okay to make money, but sometimes there's desires and things that are kind of big and grand and all-consuming, and they're not just something in one moment or in another moment. They're kind of in all of life. You also pray them through as well. Lord, purify my desires. These are things you can regularly pray, and the Lord can change your heart too. So let me pray for you. Let's ask for some of these things today. Let's ask the Lord to help us with these things and to give us grace. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you sent Jesus to earth to help us with these problems of sin and death and this terrible cancer that all human beings struggle with. Lord, we thank you that you care about us. And we pray today for grace for each and every person. Lord, we acknowledge over the last few weeks the church has talked about this digital cocaine. And Lord, all these issues that come with being connected. And I ask, Lord, that you'd give everyone thoughtfulness and wisdom in handling electronics in our lives and television and social media and all the other things that come with it. And Lord, I ask right now, in accordance with what you taught us to pray, Lord, that you'd keep us from temptation. Lord, keep the evil one away from us. As a people, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd make us like Christ. I pray that we would love righteousness and that we would hate wickedness. Heavenly Father, give us as a people grace to walk in robes of white, grace to overcome. Help us, Heavenly Father, to move and progress from being young children in Christ to being young men and young women in Christ to becoming fathers and mothers in the faith, people who know the Lord. Give us grace to mature and grow. And Lord, help us to be people that please you. Help us to be people that love and serve you. Help the attacks of Satan to fail in our lives. So Heavenly Father, we declare today what the Old Testament says, that we are strong. Lord, we are weak on our own, but with you, we are strong. So Father, I ask for grace to be released to every heart here today, every person. Lord, give them grace. Lord, you are the Holy Spirit. You are the giver of the Holy Spirit. Give us today of your Holy Spirit so that we may be holy. In Jesus' name, amen.